blessed is your name. Father, we just praise you today. We worship you. Father, we sing, Father, to your glory in that name of Jesus. Father, you are worthy. You are holy. You are glorious and merciful. Father, you are the one true living God. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, we just bless you today. We just lift up the name of Jesus, for it is the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. We bless you. We glorify you. And now, Lord, we come to your word and we're going to receive it with joy. Father, we're going to be doers of the word of God. For Lord, your Bible tells us that we're born again by the word of God, by the incorruptible seed of the word. Father, you said that your words are life to those that find them, health to all of our flesh. Lord Jesus, you said that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. And so, Father, we're going to receive your word. Father, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with the Word. And Father, we just praise you. And all things were made by him, and without him, not anything that was made was made. And Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. And Father, in him, in the Word is life, and that life is the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Father, your Bible says that Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. And Lord, it goes on to say that you came unto your own, and your own received him not. But to as many as received him, you gave them power to become the sons and daughters of God, even those that believe upon your name. And Lord, you said, which are born. We are born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. Father, we are born into your wonderful family because we receive and believe the word of God. And Father, we know we could not understand a bit of it apart from the Holy Ghost. So we rely upon the Spirit of God to teach us, to show us, to unveil the scriptures to us. And so, Lord, today it is a sacred time. We're going to receive this word. Lord, we thank you for when it encourages us. But we thank you, Lord, when it corrects us. Father, we thank you for when the word tells us the glad tidings. And we're also glad when the Bible warns us. And so, Father, we receive it in its entirety. And we just give you all the praise. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Oh, I'm going to ask again. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Amen. Of course, this is what we're here for. We know that the word is the most important thing that we could ever receive in the service. We're born again by the incorruptible seed of the word. You know, we know God through his word. The Bible says that his word created all things. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ himself is called the word of God. Amen. So are you ready to receive his word here today? Amen. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 1. And today I'm going to call this message, the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ. Now, over the last several services, you know, both Sunday morning and on Wednesday nights, I've been teaching out of Revelation chapter 1. And I'll just tell you what, and we're going right back to it again, because this is something that we need to emphasize, something that every believer needs to get a hold of. And I'll tell you what, and if there was any unbelievers in our midst, well, praise God, you know, this truth will save you. This truth will set you free. Glory to God. And so we're going to go over to Revelation chapter 1. And many of us, of course, on a Resurrection Sunday, the world calls it Easter. God calls it Passover. All right. This is when we celebrate. Remember back there when the Jews, you know, back there in the Old Testament, you know, God had told them that a destroyer was coming through the land. and they were supposed to put the blood on the post, the doorpost outside of their dwellings, and that blood of a perfect lamb. And when that destroyer would see that blood, that he would pass over that house, and destruction could not get to them. Well, that Passover blood was a representation of what Jesus's blood would ultimately do. I'll tell you what, when the devil sees the blood in our lives, when the devil sees that we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, he just has to pass right over us. Amen. Aren't you glad? And so we're here to celebrate that. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or maybe if you're unsure, well, I tell you what, by the end of the service, you can get sure. And you can know that you have that relationship with God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. When we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we think of the story, the true story, where, of course, Jesus, you know, on this day, he walked out of that tomb. The stone was rolled away. Man did not push it aside, right? Amen. And Jesus came walking out there, and the Bible says that he showed himself for 40 days on this earth. The Bible says that he showed himself for hundreds of people for those 40 days. And of course, this event rocked all of human history. It not only rocked human history, it rocks all of eternal history. This was the greatest moment because the Bible says that Jesus Christ was a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. And we are now the recipients of this greatest moment that has ever taken place on the earth. Amen. And we're familiar with the stone. We're familiar with the angels there that were there that day. We're familiar with a lot of the things that Jesus did in those days immediately following his resurrection. But do we know who the resurrected Christ is right here, right now, in the days that we live in? Well, the Bible gives us a very thorough picture in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, of who Jesus is today, what he looks like, what he sounds like, where he's standing, what he's doing. Amen. And this is the same Jesus that is in our midst here today. And what does it mean for all of us? Amen. Let's take a look there. Let's go to Revelation, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 9. And we're going to start in verse 9 and go all the way down through verse 20. Maybe we're going to stop a little bit along the way. Verse 18 is ultimately where we're going to camp out. We've been in this chapter for the last several services. There's more that God wants us to see. There's more things that we have to get. Amen. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, I know we have visitors, and so we don't know what everyone knows or believes. Let me just kind of give you the context. Let me set the stage for you. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. And the Apostle John, you know, he wrote other books in the New Testament. He's the author of the Gospel of John. John 3:16. Has anybody ever heard of John 3:16? Okay, only half of you. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, we laugh at that, but our society today is getting more and more unfamiliar. I believe that many of you indeed are familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Praise the Lord. In John 3:16, God used John the Apostle to write that down. John is also the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John back there towards the end of the New Testament. And then God used John the Apostle to write what we call the book of Revelation. And at the time when John is writing this, he is an elderly man, somewhere in his mid to late 80s, all right? He is the last living of the original 12 apostles, and he has been exiled. He has been punished for his belief in Jesus Christ. He's been sent to a prison colony on an island called Patmos, which was located in the Mediterranean Sea. All right, so he's been sent there. He was arrested by the Roman government because they wanted him to stop preaching about Jesus. And the devil thought that he finally had John sealed up and sealed away where he couldn't make any difference, that he couldn't have any influence. But while he was there, God showed him the book, what we call the book of Revelation. And then this has gone around the world and touched literally billions of lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. Many of us have been changed by what John saw. And we pick up this account down in chapter 1 in verse 9. Go ahead. Let's start in verse 9. And as we read, I'm just going to make some comments along the way. Ultimately, verse 18 is what we're looking to get to here today. John says this, "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." How many of you know God's kingdom takes some patience? You know, if you think that you're going to be under God's kingdom and everything is just always going to look good, feel good, and just always going to be your preference, I'm here to tell you, you're going to have to be patient. Amen. Here, John is one of the most faithful human beings to God that has ever lived, and he's been exiled, and he's been set aside, and he's been arrested in all these things. And he's saying, listen, I follow the kingdom of God, but to follow God takes patience. Amen. Patience. He says, "I am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ." He was exiled there because they wanted to silence this great man of God and make sure that he had no more influence in the earth. How many of you know? Our very own government is trying to silence Jesus Christ. Our very own government is doing things to try to silence Jesus. I'm not here to get political. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I don't belong to political parties. I don't tell people who to vote for or anything like that. We as the church, we look upon our government and we hold them to the standards of the Word of God. And we are living in the times when the administration of our current White House has deemed today a day of abominations. If you are not familiar with what our White House has called today, instead of Resurrection Sunday, you need to take a look. And we need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for these individuals in our government. Because what they are doing is inviting judgment upon our nation. These are things that God will absolutely destroy a nation for. And I know that is very harsh and it's big to say that, but the reason God is holding back judgment is for the sake of you and me and other Christians all throughout this land. We better call upon God to withhold judgment because this nation was given much and much is now required of this nation. And what is taking place today in our nation's capital at the White House is an absolute abomination and an insult to God in the highest degree. And if we don't understand that, if we don't, as Christians, see the severity of that and start to pray, we're going to watch our nation be torn down. Folks, I'm not saying that to be dramatic or spectacular. It's the truth. Anyhow, John is there on this island, arrested because they wanted to silence this man of God. And John says in verse 10, he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does that mean? John was fellowshipping with God. John was fellowshipping with the Lord. John was worshiping. He wasn't asking God to get him out of jail. He wasn't trying to solve all of his problems. John was just there worshiping his God. Amen. Spending time with the Lord, meditating in his word. And he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." See, folks, this is not just something that is available to John the Apostle. This is something that's available to every single believer on this earth. When somebody is in the Spirit, they get more aware of what God's doing than what's going on in their natural surroundings. John was in a very dark place, but as far as John was concerned, he was in a very bright place. I'll tell you what, when you're in fellowship with God, it can make the darkest place look great. It'll change what you see around you. Absolutely. That's not my message. I'm trying to get to my message. But being in the Spirit, having a close personal fellowship with Jesus Christ will take your eyes off the hardships and the trials in your life. And then he says this, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet saying, look at verse 11, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. What you see, write in a book Now remember this. John has not seen anything yet. He is sitting there just fellowshipping with God while he's in this prison colony. And he's fellowshipping with the Lord. And all of a sudden he hears a voice behind him. And that voice says, I am Alpha and Omega. Who is Alpha and Omega? Answer that question. It is Jesus. Jesus starts speaking to him. And I'll tell you what, if you want the Lord to start speaking to you, you're going to have a close fellowship. See, the fact of the matter is God's talking to us every day. But the question is, are we sensitive enough to hear it? Are we taking time alone with him to hear his voice? So many Christians, they just want to get out of their troubles. They just want the bad stuff and the hard stuff to go away. John did not wait for his circumstances to change before he started to pursue God. Amen? Amen. And Jesus speaks and says, what you're about to say, or what you're about to see, write it down. Because John is about to see something, and Jesus tells John, I want all of my people to know, to have this description of what you're about to see. If you've ever wondered what Jesus wants to show the church, he wants to reveal himself. He wants you to know what John is about to tell us. He says, what you see, write it down in a book. We have it now in the book. Glory to God. And he says, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, which is modern day Turkey. And these were seven literal churches that existed, but it also represents all the church. Amen. Not just those seven, but all of us in the churches across the world for all time. He says, write it in a book, send it to the churches which are in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those were real towns that had churches just like this one. You know, churches like, you know, others in our community and around our nation and around the world. Churches that had pastors, churches that had congregations, churches that praised and sang praises. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he says, write down what you see and send it to the churches. In verse 12, he says, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. So now he hears this voice, and John's just sitting there worshiping, and all of a sudden he hears this voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega. What you see, send it to the churches. And John was no doubt probably startled a little bit. You know, it must have been just a big moment. He said that voice sounded like a trumpet. When a trumpet blasts near you, it's going to get your attention. And so he turned to see the voice that was behind him. And he says, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And the word candlestick there means lampstand. I saw seven golden posts with a candle burning on the top of it. And they weren't in a line. The way they were arranged, they were set aside in a circle that was maybe 8 to 10 feet wide. There was a circle of seven lampstands with a candle burning on top of each one. So imagine you hear the voice of Christ. He's in the Spirit. He turns thinking he's going to see somebody, but when he turns, the first thing he sees is not somebody. He sees something first. Now, I'm going to just, you know, end the speculation here, and I'm going to, you know, steal the suspense here. You know, and we won't take the time to do it right now, but if you go down to verse 20, Jesus tells John exactly what those lampstands with the candle burning on top of it was. Those candlesticks were the churches. Yeah. He says those candlesticks represent the church. The church. Do we have anybody that's part of the church here today? We're not talking about family church. We're not talking about this building. We're talking about the body of Christ, that if anyone is a born-again believer, the Bible says you are part of his body, which is called the church. The church is not an incorporation. The church is not a traditional religious-looking building, right? The church is the heart of every born-again believer serving Jesus on this earth, amen? And when John turned, the first thing he saw, it was not a who, it was a what. He saw the church. And the church was represented by a burning light. Do you think Jesus would represent the church as a burning light in the Spirit if you didn't need one? Would he make it? Would he say, look at what the church is, in the spirit realm. Look at how God represents it. He represents it as a flame of fire burning with the light of the gospel of God. How many of you, how could we think that we could do without that in our lives? How do we think if Jesus established, the local churches, if we think that, Jesus set this up and designed it, how do you think we can truly know him without doing things his way and being part of that light that is burning? And again, it's not a family church issue. It's an any church issue. You need to get into a local church. Amen. Because the first thing that John saw was the church. And let me just ask you this question. Would he see you there? Are you represented there? Are you in the midst of that burning light of the church? And I don't just mean this one. Amen. I mean any church that'll preach the word of God. Praise the Lord. And in verse 13, he says, and in the middle of this circle of seven lampstands, he sees one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt or dressed across his chest with a golden girdle, or literally a golden sash. So now he turns, he sees seven lampstands with burning candles on them. And in the middle of that circle, he sees one like unto the Son of Man. Who is that, everybody? He sees Jesus. Where is Jesus standing today? He's standing in the midst of the churches. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus is found in the midst of the congregation, and he's going to go on to write letters to these congregations. And if you want to read those letters Jesus wrote, they're found in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. How many of you are familiar with those letters? Jesus writes letters specifically to these churches, and he tells them, this is what you're doing right. But he also tells them, this is what you're doing wrong. So even though those churches, were those seven churches, were any of them perfect? No, they were not perfect. They had flaws. They had things that they were strong with and things that they were, weak with. So notice this, there is no perfect church that Jesus stands even in the midst of. You're gonna find faults with every church you ever look at closely. But just because you find faults does not mean that Jesus isn't standing right in the middle of that. It doesn't mean that his fire isn't burning bright there. Amen. And we know this, it is not our job to judge the church. It is Jesus' job to judge the church. Amen. And so I'll tell you what, to walk in the light of the gospel in a local church, it's going to take some grace, isn't it? It's going to have to take some mercy and forgiveness. People aren't always going to act the way you want them to act. People aren't always going to do what you want them to do. Maybe people at times could act up or act rude or do something, that seems to be rude to you or whatever it is. Folks, let that stuff go. And again, I don't think we have a huge problem. I'm just using, this as an illustration. In our lives, we're going to have to understand we're not here to judge the church, attack the church. We're here to be in the light of the church, standing in the midst of the church with Jesus Christ himself, sitting under the light of God's word. The church does not exist to be a social club. The church does not exist, to be an entertainment hub or a place that we go to participate in, the sports programs. Nothing wrong with a church having a softball team or enjoying certain things. You understand what I'm saying? But if we look at church as just anything else other than the light of God's word, this is what you're supposed to be hungry for most of all. If you're like, well, I'm here because I like this group. Oh, I'm here because I like to do this. I like to do that. If you're here for any other reason than to soak up the light of the word of God, I'm telling you, it won't help you. It won't bless you. It won't change you. Because churches that are a social club have lost their power. Churches that are just a sports hub, I'm here to tell you, they've lost their power. If they're just a sports gathering or an entertainment gathering, oh boy, I'm going to make somebody mad. I'm not preaching about anybody or anything. I'm just saying in general. Praise the Lord. It's absolutely right. Jesus is standing in the midst of the church. And let me just ask, are you regularly? Are you regularly? The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, it says, do not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, but much more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. God says, get into the light of the fellowship of the churches. Doesn't have to be this one, but it does have to be a church that is preaching the word uncompromised. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so he sees Jesus standing in the midst of the church. And now he's dressed like royalty. Jesus has a white robe. It goes clear to the floor. There's a big golden sash across his chest. Verse 14, and it says, his head and his hairs were white like wool. Imagine seeing this. Hearing a voice behind you, turning and seeing seven candlesticks set up in a circle, all burning with a candle flame. And in the midst of that circle, Jesus standing there with a white robe, a big wide golden sash across his chest. His face and his hair were white like snow. His eyes looked like a flame of fire. In his right hand, there are seven stars. And it says, and out of his mouth goes a what? Two-edged sword. And his appearance was bright and hard to look at, like the sun shining in its strength. Imagine seeing this. Why is there a two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ? And literally later on in the book of Revelation, Jesus is the one, he introduces himself. I am the one with a two-edged sword coming from my mouth. Because the two-edged sword represents the word of God. And there are two cutting surfaces on the word of God. Imagine a big blade, and on both sides it is sharpened. All right? The reason why the scripture says that is because the word of God will either cut to your heart, and what the New Testament says, it'll either circumcise your heart, which means it'll either draw you into complete obedience with God. It'll, you know, when your heart is cut, when your heart is circumcised, you know, by the word of God, it makes you just want to, you know, it's God getting a hold of you, makes you want to serve him, makes you want to obey him. You can't ignore it. You can't do without it. Amen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When the Lord gets into your heart. See, the Bible says that his word will either circumcise your heart and draw you to him, or the other side is it will cut you down. The word of God will either save you. The word of God will either build your life. Or if you ignore the word, it is the word that will pronounce judgment against you. Folks, if we're given a choice, which we are, let's build our lives on the word of God. Let's let it cut us to our heart and draw us near to have a heart for God. Amen. In Jesus' appearance, his feet are glowing like burning brass. His clothes are magnificent. His face is so bright. John's having a hard time even looking at it. It's like the sun. When you try to look at the sun, don't try it. You're going to probably try that a week from tomorrow when the moon passes in front of it. Praise the Lord, you know. But, you know, you cannot just look at the sun. You have to kind of look at it in your peripheral vision because it's just so bright. You know, John is seeing this magnificent sight. Folks, this is the resurrected Christ. This is what Jesus became as he sat at the right hand of his heavenly Father. This is the Jesus that you and I have to deal with. Yes. Glory to God. Look at verse 17. And John says, when I saw him. Think about this. This is John the Apostle who walked with Jesus personally those years when Jesus was on the earth. They were actually best friends. You know that John was called the apostle that Jesus loved. You know that he had a friendship with John. And John knows him personally. But John says, when I saw him, when I saw Jesus standing in the midst of what is represented as the churches, I fell at his feet as dead. He said, I was so overwhelmed. I fell in front of the resurrected Christ. Have you bowed your knees to the resurrected Christ? Have you come before him? And look at this. Jesus laid his right hand upon me. So imagine this. Jesus is now in the midst of these candlesticks. John turns, sees him, throws himself down like a dead man. And Jesus takes his right hand and Jesus gets down there and grabs John, right? Puts his right hand upon me saying, fear not. I am the first and I am the last. Imagine this sight. John, he's having this experience and he sees Jesus. Imagine if Jesus unveiled himself right now. You know, it would not be a Jesus that looks anything like us. It is not the Jesus that has been promoted on TV. It is not Jesus of the Hallmark card. It is the resurrected Jesus Christ who shines in such glory that even John, one of the greatest apostles, fell down at his feet. And when Jesus sees John hit the ground, Jesus reaches down with his right hand and he puts his hand on John. And the first two words that he says to John personally are, "Fear not, John." What is that? Here's the good news of all this. Jesus does not look like this to harm us. He looks like this to help us. He's saying, "Fear not, John. You know, you serve me, you know me, you love me. This sword is in my mouth is not to cut you down, it's to bring you up. The eyes that are of a flame of fire are not to hurt you. This glory that you see coming off me, it's not to bring fear into your life, it's to take fear out of this life." Folks, yes, if we decide to turn against Jesus Christ, this is who you have to turn against. But I tell you what, if you're for him, if you love him, this is the Jesus Christ that will defend you, uphold you, and be your advocate. Amen. This is the strength of Jesus Christ. He is resurrected, and we are resurrected with him. The Lord said this to me last night in Erie service, and I'll share it again today. You know, as we were sitting there worshiping, and he said that very thing to me that I've now preached. He said, "I don't look like that to scare my people. I look like that because it represents I want to help my people." Amen. And that's when I realized, well, of course, the first thing he said to John, he says, "John, I don't want you to be afraid of me. I'm not against you. I'm not here to cut you down. I'm here to show you something glorious that'll change your life and the millions upon millions that will read what you're about to write." I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me saying, "Fear not." And he says, Jesus' reason for John not to fear, he said, "I am the first, I am the last. I was there at the beginning of creation, I will be there at the end of creation. I am eternal, I have no beginning, I have no end." Hallelujah. Glory to God. And now verse 18, this is what we're here to focus on here today. So he says, "Fear not, John, I'm the first and the last." And then Jesus goes on to explain why we should not fear. I mean, I know that if I saw Jesus, you know, like that, I tell you what, I would do what John did, probably even worse. I'd be a blubbering mess on the floor. I mean, I can't even get through some sermons without crying. Me and Pastor Brad, we're the weeping pastors, right? Glory to God, you know, I mean, my goodness. Imagine what that moment must have been for John the Apostle. He hears his voice, he turns and he sees it, and he sees what he looks like and just falls right down. It happened pretty quickly. And then Jesus says, "Fear not, John, I'm the first and the last." In verse 18, here's what we're getting to today. He says, "I am he that lives and was dead." He says, "I am he that lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore." Amen. Is there anyone in here today that believes that Jesus is alive? Yes. He says, then Jesus says something here that every single one of us should know and understand. Jesus says this. He says, "I am he that lives. I was dead. I'm alive forevermore." He says, "And I have the keys of hell and death." Every single one of us has got to get to know this. Jesus says, "I have the keys of hell and death. John, don't be afraid. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to hell and death." What does that mean? It means that Jesus stole. Are you ready for me to show you what this means? Here is what the resurrected Jesus Christ means to you and I who believe upon him. Hold your place. We're going to go a little bit different route. Is that all right? Hold your place there in Revelation chapter 1. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. What does the Bible mean when it says, Jesus says, "I was the one who was dead"? Jesus says, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Maybe you've never seen this in the scripture before. Maybe you know this very well, but we're going to look at it. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. When the Bible says Jesus was dead, now we know where Jesus died, right? Jesus died on the cross, and we're familiar with that. And we know that the Romans executed him like a criminal. The reason why Jesus died like a criminal under the Roman government is because Jesus was taking the sins of the world upon him. Sin is simply this, it's crimes against God. And Jesus died like a criminal to represent that he was bearing all of our crimes against God, even though he himself was completely innocent. Aren't you glad he took your crimes? Took my crimes? Amen. And then it says, Jesus died on that cross. Remember? And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, his Father, turned his back on him. And then it says, Jesus gave up the ghost. He said, you know, his spirit, you know, was separating from his body. All right. And Jesus was dead. Now the big question is, where did Jesus go for those 3 days before he rose again? Let me show you what is going on here. Oh, praise the Lord. He was dead. What is death? When we think of the death of Christ, we so often, we think first and foremost of the nails in his hands, the crown of thorns on his head, the spear in his side, the nails in his feet, the beating that he took before he was nailed to the cross. And then we think of him dying on the cross and we say, Jesus died for me, which he absolutely did. But if you think what Jesus did on the cross, meaning if you think that that's the only death that he experienced, we need to do a little bit of Bible study and understand there is even more death going on. What do you know what the word death literally means? The word death literally means to be separated. The word death means when the soul and the spirit of man separates from our body. When we someday, when we live a nice long age, you know, and when somebody dies, you know, naturally, what happens? Their spirit leaves their body. The Bible says that the body without the spirit is dead. That's what the scripture says. Death is the separation of the human spirit from the human body. But folks, there's other separation. There's other separation. Let me show you this. Hebrews chapter 2, go to verse 9. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Verse 9. Look at this. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That means that when Jesus took on human form, he went lower than the angels. You know what I mean by that? It's not talking that he's a lower, you know, a being. He's lower in rank. It just means that he went down to the earth, right, and became a man. He took upon human flesh. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's when he lowered himself, right? When he was willing to go to that cross. He went to earth to suffer death, but he was crowned with glory and honor that Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste what? Death. Jesus Christ should taste what? Death for every man. How many of you are grateful for the grace of God that Jesus experienced death for every single one of us? He experienced separation. He experienced separation. He experienced, you know, the death of the human body on the cross. His spirit left his body. But how many of you know the scripture tells us that there is more than one death? Do you know that? Hold your place here or not. You know what? Before we leave Hebrews chapter 2, let me just show you a little bit something else while we're here. You just happen to be there. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. Go down to Hebrews 2:14. Let me show you a little bit about Jesus tasting death for all of us. Aren't you glad that he did? for everyone. Jesus went to that cross to die for every man, woman, and child on this earth that would ever be on this earth. Down in verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children," do we have any children here today, the children of God, "are partakers of flesh and blood." Did you bring your human body with you today? All right. If you're not in your human body and I'm still seeing you, please let me know. All right. We'll get you where you need to go. Oh, boy. Right. "For as much then as the children are partakers of a human body, Jesus also likewise took part of the same." Jesus put on a natural body made of flesh and blood. "That through death," the death of the cross, "he would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." The Bible says before Jesus Christ went to that cross, the devil had the power of death over all humanity. That means that sometime in the past, who had the keys of death? The devil did. The devil had the keys of death, who reigned that power over humanity. But somewhere after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he took those keys of hell and death away. Aren't you glad that he did? All right. So now notice the semicolon here at the end of verse 14. It's not done. Jesus destroyed the devil. Jesus didn't just barely beat him. He destroyed him. Your enemy, the one that would try to make you believe that you should be afraid of him, is destroyed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The power of death, Jesus has the keys of it now. He's unlocked the power of death over your life. Or you could say it this way, or he locked it up against you. You know what I mean? Amen. Verse 15 says that Jesus would deliver us who through fear of what? Death. Were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Bible says that the devil will try to control humanity through the fear of dying. But Jesus says, "I've taken away the sting of death. I took the keys of death." Death cannot separate us from God through the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, "I'm the one who was dead," he's saying, "I tasted and experienced all death and separation for you so that no death would ever harm you or hurt you. You would not have to worry about it ever again." The Bible says in Philippians 1:21, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." Listen, dying in our natural body is just a promotion. Yes, we need to live out our life. We need to finish our course and live a long life on this earth for the plans of God. But death is a promotion. And in the words of Obi-Wan Kenobi, "Strike me down and I will become more powerful than you can possibly imagine." I know we joke about that, but that's what the scripture is ultimately saying. Death is not, an enemy anymore. Death has been handled. It's the last enemy of God. It's the last thing that God has gotten out of our way. And the devil is going to constantly knock on all of our minds and tell you, "You're going to die. You're going to get sick and die. So you don't follow God like you should." The fear of death is what COVID was all about. COVID changed people's minds that they should not go to church anymore in case it puts them at risk. That's the fear of death controlling people. Jesus redeemed us from the fear of death. Glory to God. Jesus already tasted that death for us. We are delivered from it. I don't have to be afraid of it. There's so many people. If you ever wondered why so many people, they're running around. They're desperate in life to make more money, to fulfill all their dreams. Try to have a bucket list. Do all this stuff before they die. You know why? Because they believe that this life is all they've got. And without Jesus Christ, this life is all you got. And without Jesus Christ, it gets a whole lot worse. But if you have Jesus Christ, it gets a whole lot better. Glory to God. So the point I'm trying to make here is that Jesus Christ tasted death for all men. Go to the book of Revelation again. Go all the way back to chapter 21. Oh boy. Go to Revelation 21. Oh, here we go. Hallelujah. Go to Revelation 21. Go to verse 7. I don't have my notes here today. We're just following the leading. Amen. Going over here to Revelation 21, verse 7. Do you know that the Bible says over and over there is something called the second death? We think the only separation that exists is being separated from our human body. Folks, I'm here to tell you there is something much worse or much better than being separated from our human body. Jesus had to experience not just the first death. He had to experience what the Bible calls the second death. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son or daughters included, right? Aren't you glad? Yes. Hallelujah. I want to overcome. Yeah. Let me restate that. I have overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you overcome?
Yes.
Have you overcome? He that overcomes, God says you'll inherit everything. Yeah. Everything. You'll have all that is God's. All that is in heaven, all that is anything you could possibly imagine. But look at verse 8. Here's the other side of it. This verse is so amazing to me. It rocks me. It's mind-blowing that God said this. He says, but the fearful. When he starts to mention those that will be judged, the first thing he says, but the fearful. And the unbelieving. Wow. We never realized how important it was to God that we don't be afraid anymore. See, when the devil roams around and tries to get people, you know, to be afraid of dying, because if you're fearful, you're faithless. Being full of fear is being empty on faith. He says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, someone say that for me, abominable. I'm missing a syllable. Can anyone please donate me a syllable? Hey, Pat, can I buy an N or an I in there? Praise the Lord. He says, the murderers, the whoremongers. Gonna get quiet in here. Isn't it amazing? He lists the fearful and the unbelieving, and the same list of murderers, whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why is the lake of fire called death? Because it means the same thing. It is the ultimate separation from God. People try to say, well, hell is a place on earth. No, hell is not a place on earth, because God's influence is still here on this earth. Yeah, there's a lot of bad, there's a lot of evil, but there's still God here. There are still people of God here. There's still an influence of God. The lake of fire is a place where God's influence is completely separated from that place. The first death is when our spirit is separated from our body. The second death would be when our spirit is separated from God. Jesus had to taste all death in separation. Why did Jesus say, why did Jesus Christ on that cross say, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, Jesus Christ was separated from God and experienced the doom that would come on somebody for facing natural death without salvation. Jesus then experienced the first death, and then he experienced the second death. Go to Acts chapter 2. Oh boy, we're getting heavy here now. This is why Jesus says, don't be afraid, John. I was dead. I experienced all separation for you. Whoo! Hallelujah. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Let me show you this. Hallelujah. We're going to take a look at this and then we're going to wrap it up. Acts chapter 2, go to verse 22. Remember when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost? Look what he says by the Holy Spirit. Folks, I'm here to tell you this resurrected Jesus appeared to John the Apostle. And he says, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. What does it mean that Jesus was dead? You will never know his life until you know what he did for you through his death. Look at this. Acts 2:22, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says, you men of Israel, and of course the men and women right here today too. He says, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Verse 23, watch verse 23. Him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified him and slain. Verse 24, whom God raised up. Isn't that what we're here celebrating today? He's been resurrected through the power of God, right? Amen. Look at the rest of the verse. God raised up, God having loosed the pains of death. Folks, think about this. We think the pain of death is just, you know, pain that someone could experience when they die naturally, which can happen at times. Jesus had natural pain in his body when he died in his body. But notice this. There's a lot of people that they'll say, Jesus, no, he just laid in that grave. He just didn't exist for those 3 days. He was soul sleeping. He didn't go to hell. He didn't pay for our, you know, the price there in hell. There's people that say, well, he didn't actually go there. He just lied in the grave or whatever. Let me show you this. How would God loose the pains of death? That can't be natural death. How many of you know when your body dies, the spirit is separated? There's no pain in that body anymore. When it's saying that God had to loose Jesus Christ from the pains of death, he was suffering, and you're going to see directly here in just a moment, he was suffering for us in the place of ultimate separation, where there is extraordinary pain. We think that the human body and the death of the human body is the worst kind of separation and pain that we could ever experience. No, being separated from God in a place called hell is the worst thing. And here's the good news. You don't have to go there. You don't have to be afraid of it. Jesus says, I have the keys to death and hell because I went there. I paid your price on the cross, and I descended into that place, and I experienced the ultimate separation from God, so that if you will believe upon me, you'll never, never have to experience that separation. God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. The pains of death weren't there in his natural body yet. They were when he was on the cross, and then when his spirit left his body, that body ceased to have pain. A human body that is dead has no more pain. The reason why God had to unloose Jesus was from the place of death and separation in hell. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that Jesus would be held by it. Held by it. This is not being held by just natural death. That second death was trying to keep Christ down. That second death was trying to hold him down. God loosed him from that place. What am I talking about? Keep reading. Verse 25. For David, King David in the Old Testament, speaks concerning Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Why? Because you will not leave my soul in hell. David never went there. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. He's talking about Jesus. Amen. And then he goes on to say, you've made known to me the ways of life. And then Peter goes on to describe when he said, you know, when he said that you would not leave my soul in hell, Peter describes that that was not a reference to David. That was a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not left in hell. And if you can't, if he wasn't left in hell, you first have to be in hell if you can't be left there. Jesus descended and tasted all death for every human being. Amen. He was first separated. He became a human. He walked in a body of flesh and blood, and he experienced the separation of his spirit from his body on the cross. And then he suffered the ultimate separation from his heavenly Father, and he descended in that place. The word hell here, in Acts 2:27, it literally means the place of lost souls. Jesus Christ went to the place of lost souls, suffered there for you, and on the third day, he rose again. Jesus says, now go back to Revelation 1 and verse 18, and now you're going to, this is going to make a whole lot more sense to you. Glory to God. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I'm he that lives. I was dead. I was separated from my human body. I was separated from my heavenly Father in hell. I tasted all death. I tasted all separation for you and for every human being, that you would never be dominated again by hell and death. Jesus says, I have the keys to hell and death. Jesus says, I have them because I went there and I took them and I snatched them up. So you never, ever again have to be afraid of dying. So many people are trying to, you know, they're trying to fulfill bucket lists. They're trying to have all the money they can gather. And they're living life so frantically because they think that their time is ticking. Guess what? If Jesus lives on the inside of you, eternity lives on the inside of you. Your time's not ticking. Yeah, as the poet said, one day you're going to shuffle off this mortal coil, right? You're going to shuffle that off. Yeah, the body's going to be, you know, a shed from you. But guess what? When Jesus is on the inside of you, when that resurrected Jesus Christ, you don't have to be, you know, you don't have to have a bucket list. There's nothing you can do on this earth that's ever going to compare to what you get to do there. There's nothing. Listen, nothing wrong with travel and go see the world, have nice things in this earth. God's not against all that. But just so you know, you are not racing the clock here on this earth if you are born again. Amen. Glory to God. See, if we have an eternal mindset, you know, if I live to 90 years old here on this earth, great. It don't matter. Like in terms of if it's 90, if it's 91, if it's 89, whatever it is. You know what I mean? Guess what? It's a promotion. I'm not, the devil can knock on my door all day and say, you're going to die. You're going to get sick. You're going to get sick and die. Or if you're not going to get sick and die, someone you love is going to get sick and die. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. Remind the enemy who has the keys to hell and death. I'm not afraid of the enemy. God said the first ones in are the fearful. The first ones in. Oh boy, this is going to really upset some people. Bring up Revelation 21:8 again. Because I haven't made anybody mad enough. Revelation 21:8. Just bring it up on the screen if you could. He says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable. Yeah. You know, I'm a former school teacher. You'd think I know how to talk by now. You know, it's interesting. You know, when you speak publicly, you know, often and things like that, there's just weird little glitches in the matrix. You know, every once in a while, a syllable just decides to go on vacation. Fearful, unbelieving, that word, murderers, whoremongers. What is a whoremonger? Anyone who sleeps around. Do I dare fully define that word? Do I? My wife is looking at me like, maybe you shouldn't. Pastor Brad's looking at me, maybe you should. And the Holy Ghost says, dismiss service. No, he didn't say that. You want to know what it is? The Bible definition of a whoremonger is anybody having sexual relations outside of marriage. Oh boy. See, we think, well, no, don't you know, in our society, we've got a new standard now in society. It don't matter anymore. God does not accept the standards of man. He accepts his standard. He says the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable. If I say it quick, honestly, what I'm doing there, I'm just gurgling it a little bit. Bubitable, 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 bubitable. Just throw it in there and it works. You know, fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers. Sorcerers? I haven't bumped into any sorcerers or wizards lately, have you? Well, maybe. Sorcerer? Do you know what the Greek word for sorcerer is? Pharmakeion. It's the Greek word where we get the word pharmacy, which means what? Drugs. Drug use. I'm not talking about taking a medicine for a medical need. I'm talking about people that abuse drugs. God's saying the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers. You know what the abominable means? It means those that choose a way apart from God's way. Sorcerers. Pastor, you're hurting somebody. No, I'm not. I'm helping somebody. Idolaters. Anything that's worshipped over God. Liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. There's so many people that just be upset with me for even reading this verse in church. This is the second death. He's describing what will happen one day when there will be souls separated from God completely forever. This is why Jesus reached down to John. John fell like he was dead. And Jesus reached down and said, "Don't be afraid, John. I've already experienced all death for you. I'm now alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of hell." Amen. That Jesus that we see in Revelation chapter 1, he's not out to get us. He's not out to harm us. He's out to help us, to let us know you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be afraid of dying. You don't have to be dominated by worry in this life. Folks, you think that what happened in COVID was a real thing. I'll tell you what, there's things that are lining up in this earth that could happen that could be, you know, way bigger than that. Are you going to get scared at that? We've got to know this resurrected Jesus so much that when all this stuff comes down in this world, we're not moved. Paul the apostle was in jail when he wrote Philippians 1:21. He's like, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. Remember that? Betwixt. If you ever find yourself betwixt, he says, I am in a strait. He's like, what should I do? He says, should I remain on this earth for your sake? Or shall I depart and go be with Christ, which is far better? It's far better. He's like, I don't know. It was neat how Paul was saying that. And of course, ultimately, he left this earth when the Romans executed him He wasn't scared. He said, my life is about ready to be poured out as an offering. If I go to heaven, right, it's just a promotion. Amen. Folks, know this risen Christ. Know him. Know his word. Know what he wants for you. Know what he has so you can be faithful to it. So you'll never have to be concerned ever about hell and death. Guess how concerned I am about hell and death? Zero. And if I don't have to worry about that, there's nothing here on this earth that deserves my worry. Did you get something out of this here today? That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are holy and good. Lord Jesus, you're alive forevermore. You were dead. You experienced and tasted all death for all men. Lord, yeah, we know that there's coming a day on this earth when our spirit will be separated from this human body. So be it. So be it. And of course, in the meantime, we're going to fulfill our course and obey you in this life. But Lord, we know that, yeah, we might have to go through the first death, but we do not have to go through the second. Lord, we could never imagine what you did for us when you went to that cross, when you were separated from your Father, when you descended into hell, and when you rose again. We cannot imagine how great and glorious. We cannot imagine what John saw that day as documented in Revelation 1. Our minds cannot conceive it, but we can believe it. We might not be able to imagine it. We might not be able to fully see it, but we can believe it with all of our hearts. And so, Lord God, we believe. We just choose right here, right now, to believe with all of our hearts. Lord Jesus, you are Lord. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are the one that died and rose again and tasted death for every single one of us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be separated from God. We don't have to be separated in the lake of fire. This world is being controlled through the fear of death. But Lord, we just say, not us. Thank you, Lord. You stand there in the midst of the churches. How would we know this except for the local church? How would we stand in your light? How would we stand with you? You were dead, but you're alive forevermore. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss, let me ask you the most important words that anyone will ever ask you. And I know we have several that are watching, you know, online. Ask yourself if you're watching this via the internet in some way. Everyone in this room, ask yourself this question. Have I made Jesus my Lord and Savior? Have I taken and received his gift that he gave me on the cross and through his death, burial, and resurrection? Well, let me tell you how to receive it. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you will confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you. That Jesus that John saw wants to save you. If you're here today, you've never made Jesus your Lord, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, no one's looking around, no one's looking at you except for me and the Lord. And if you say, Pastor, that's me, I know I need to accept Jesus. I want my sins to be washed. I want to start a new life with Christ. If that's you, I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front here today. But right there in your seat, if you say, Pastor, that's me, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm just simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, you'll just hear me say, I see that hand. You can put it down. You'll lift your hand for a second or two. take that step towards God, and then I will lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and all of us will be praying the same prayer, and you right there in your seat can pray it and receive Jesus as your Lord. But if that's you, can you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I want my sins to be washed. I want to know that heaven is my home. I don't ever want to be worried about death and hell. That you want to be saved. You want your sins to be washed away. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? If you want to get in on this prayer, I just want you to take a step towards God. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you've walked away from God, and today's the day you need to rededicate your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand? Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, I need to rededicate my life? Well, praise the Lord. Well, then I'm going to trust that everyone here within the sound of my voice, you're walking with Jesus, because I don't think anyone would ever want to gamble eternity without him. He loves you. He cares for you. I know we're talking about some pretty serious topics here today. But you know what? It's loaded with good news if we will just simply believe on him. Is there anyone here? Again, just lift your hand if you want to be on that prayer. I just want to make sure. Father God, I don't see any hands. I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice that, Lord, that they would not leave this life until Jesus is their Lord and Savior. Father, we just submit our lives to you. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you, Lord. Thank you. We are redeemed from death and hell. We are redeemed. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Did you get something out of that here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just go ahead and rejoice as we dismiss. Everybody have a wonderful day with your family. Wonderful day, Resurrection Sunday. Let's go ahead and praise him. Father God, we just glorify you. We thank you with all of our hearts. Father, we just say that your blessing rests upon each and every one that is here today. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.